the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we will read verses 3 through 7 once again. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And may God bless his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was the year 1842. A young lad from Scotland by the name of George stepped ashore in Canada to try and to begin a new life. Although he was only in his early 20s, he had a real problem with alcohol. Sadly, the change of country did not really help George with that problem, for he fell into bad company, and that bad company only encouraged him to drink more and more. He got deeper and deeper into the kind of life that he had been living. Soon all his money was gone, and he was forced to live rough. One very cold, frosty morning, George was found by a police patrol lying along the roadside. He had been exposed to the severe elements all night. George was dead. He was buried in the town of Fergus in Ontario. And the news of his death, when it reached home, stirred the hearts of all who knew him, all those who lived in his hometown in Firth, Scotland. Most of all, the heart of his youngest sister, Elizabeth, was broken. Now, Elizabeth, she had been born in Edinburgh, and the news of her brother's death arrived just as she was about to celebrate her 21st birthday. The thought burned into her mind that somehow, in his dying moments, her brother had come to Christ. That conviction shaped itself into immortal words. She penned the words that they might comfort her own soul. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. She locked that poem away in her desk, and there it laid unread for many, many years. She died in 1869. Her poem was still unpublished. But that poem somehow found its way into a Scottish newspaper in 1874, just at the time D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey were in Glasgow holding gospel meetings there. They were just finishing meetings in the city and were making their way to Edinburgh. At the station, Sankey bought a newspaper. As he glanced through it, his eye caught this amazing poem written by Elizabeth, George's sister. He cut the poem out and placed it in his musical scrapbook. At the noon meeting on the second day in Edinburgh, the subject D.L. Moody preached on was the Good Shepherd. When he finished his sermon, he invited Dr. Bonner to say a few words to the congregation. And when he had finished, Moody asked Sankey if he had an appropriate message to sing on the subject with which to close the service. Sankey lifted his heart to God in prayer, and then he placed the little newspaper slip on the organ and began to sing the poem to the tune it is still sung to today. That hymn touched the hearts of that Scottish audience. God did a work of grace in the hearts of many who attended the preaching of the Word of God when they heard the message of the Good Shepherd seeking the lost sheep. And so that hymn, born under such circumstances, was launched upon the world in the providence of God. It has found its way into many hymnals, into many countries of the world, and into many different languages. And it has been a ministering angel to many a lost soul, leading them back to God. In the story before us, we read of a lost sheep representing fallen humanity, wandering from God and wandering from grace. But thank God, as we continue to read, we discover how that sheep was sought after, how that sheep was eventually found, how that sheep was lifted, and how that sheep was brought back into the fold. I'm conscious today, as we gather here, that the majority of people are believers, and I'm thankful for that. And I trust that even in this portion before us, you will see yourself. You will see what you once were, a lost sheep, wandering from Christ. But today may you rejoice in that now you're found. You have been restored to God through grace, and that it is well with your soul. Never forget what you once were, and never forget what you now are by grace. So in the story, there's the great danger. The sheep is lost. But there's the great design of the Saviour. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then also there is the great delight of the sinner, because the sheep was found. If you're not found today, don't be like that young man, George, who lost his way completely, died in very tragic circumstances. Only eternity will reveal if he closed with Christ, if he trusted in the Saviour for salvation. Only eternity will reveal that. But you're here today under the means of grace. The Lord is here. How do I know that? Well, he's promised to be here. And even through this message, he's ministering to your need. You who are lost, bound by sin, bound by the power of darkness, there's a message for you today. There's one in our midst. We cannot see him, but we can sense him. We can feel him. He's at your elbow, and he's come to seek and to save your never dying soul. Now, the message Jesus brought divided those who attended his ministry. One group received hope through his message. Thank God for the publicans and sinners who heard that message and rejoiced. But at the same time, the message he brought aroused the hatred in the other group, namely the Pharisees and the scribes. So when Jesus addressed the people who attended his ministry, he saw only two classes of people. And there are only two classes of people gathered here today in the house of God: the saved and the lost. This has been the way it always has been. In the Old Testament, the way back in the book of Genesis, we read about Cain and Abel. One was a believer, the other wasn't. We read about Esau and Jacob. Jacob was a believer, Esau wasn't. Cain and Esau were the firstborn. And when we read the story about these two men, we discover that the firstborn sons were rejected. All men by their natural birth are rejected. But we can also see in type that the secondborn sons were accepted. Abel was accepted, and Jacob was accepted. How were they accepted? They were accepted through faith in the sacrifice. The sacrifice points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners. So the truth is this: God rejects all men by their first birth, but he accepts second-born men through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Two thieves died with Christ on Calvary. One repented, the other rebelled. The book of Psalms begins with Psalm 1, a tremendous psalm of encouragement to the people of God. But it contrasts the lifestyles of two different characters, two different men, the godly and the ungodly. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he addressed the congregation before him. He was addressing two classes of people. As I address this congregation, I am conscious that I'm addressing two classes of people. Last time I spoke to you about the shepherd's assessment, he says in this portion before us that the sheep was lost. We dealt with that. We didn't get the message finished. But today, with the help of God, we'll get the message finished. Today we want to think about the shepherd's action in this parable, how he located the sheep. We read that the shepherd's purpose and aim was to go after that which was lost. The shepherd was responsible for his sheep in Bible times. And if one of the sheep went missing, the shepherd had to pay for it, unless he could prove that it was killed by a predator. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 31, and again in the book of Exodus chapter 22. This would explain why the shepherd would leave his flock to go and search for the lost one. And that would explain the reason why, when he'd found the lost one, he would rejoice with his friends. And the shepherd before us points us to Christ. And it is the concern of Christ to save his own elect people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I think that it is important for us to focus our attention upon the shepherd's action in this parable, because he is in reality the principal character of the story. Sometimes too much attention has been placed upon the lost sheep in sermon and in song, and it has resulted in a distraction from the shepherd. So the whole focus in this particular parable before us is on Christ. It's on the rescuer rather than the rescued. It's on Christ. And we must ever keep our thoughts and attention upon Christ, the King of Glory. No information is given here about the thoughts or the actions of the sheep. Isn't that interesting? But we have an example set for us by Christ, because Christ went out after the sheep. And I think this is a good example for us as God's people to follow. Remember when Isaiah went into the temple in the 6th chapter of his book? It was the year when King Uzziah died. He saw God upon his throne. And when he saw that sight, he cried, "Woe is me!" He confessed his sin. And then the word of God tells me that the angel came and touched his lips with a live coal from off the altar. And then the commission was given, go. We need to see Christ here. He's our example. He's going out after the lost sheep. But the point that we learn from Isaiah is this: in order to be successful in our commission, our sins need to be confessed, and our sins need to be cleansed away. And it is when sin is confessed and sin is cleansed that we can go and fulfill the commission that the Lord gives unto us. He gives to us a tremendous example. And notice the words that says, "when he hath found it." And these words imply a search by the shepherd, for he is the only one who can find the sheep. One of the most amazing views of the Lord in Scripture is that he is seen here and in other places as the searching shepherd on a quest for lost souls. And you will see his purpose. He goes after that which is lost. And by the way, it is the shepherd who goes to look for the sheep. He does not send an hireling. He goes himself. He goes after the sheep because the sheep belongs to him. The shepherd went out after a particular sheep. And this brings before us the truth of particular redemption. He went out after one sheep. And in the Gospels, we often read of how the Lord interviewed certain individuals. He found the woman of Samaria at the well. He spoke to her personally. He found Zacchaeus as he was travelling through Jericho on his way to the cross. The little man was hiding up a tree. The Lord confronted him and said, "Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Here was a man met in a particular way by Christ, and he was saved by grace. The Lord saw him personally. The Word of God tells us in the Old Testament about Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph had been sent by his father to search for his brothers, to bring them food. And the Word of God tells us that there was a certain man found Joseph wandering in the field. In other words, he was lost. And how did he find his way? Well, the man in the field told him where he had seen his brothers grazing or tending the sheep. He was found wandering. And that's the plight of a sinner. But thank God for the man that is brought to attention in the Word of God. This man receiveth sinners. This man finds the lost wandering soul in the field, and the field is a type of the world, and sinners are in the world wandering aimlessly, lost in sin, but there's a man there, the God-man, Christ, and he points us to the cross as the only way of reconciliation to God. The Lord sought the sheep individually. That was his chief concern. And he left the splendors of heaven because he loved sinners. And he came from heaven's glory, born of a virgin, endured all the suffering that he had to endure in life, and at the appropriate time he died an atoning death upon an old rugged cross, and he poured out his life's blood to purchase a people that he loved from eternity. Oh, what love, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but grace rescued me. He goes after that which is lost until he find it. He successfully continued the search until the lost one is found. He dealt with us patiently for years. During those formative years in the home, during those rebellious teenage years, in our 20s when we were living for time and sense and pleasure, in our 30s when we had no thought about God, he followed us, he pursued us into the dens of iniquity, into the bars, into the places of vice and sin. He followed us there. And at the appropriate time, he dealt with us, making us miserable in those very pleasures that we sought, turning away our hearts from those things, showing to us the emptiness of those things, showing us a better way, a better life. And then we were broken. We can remember the hot tears streaming down our faces that day when we bowed in despair. And there at the bedside or in a church, there we cried in great despair to God to have mercy upon our souls. But then that moment something happened. Our eyes were opened. The burden lifted. And we arose, new men, a new woman, transformed, with new desires and new ambitions and new aspirations. The shepherd followed us. He pursued us. He knew when to apply the pressure. He knew how to apply the pressure. He brought circumstances into our lives. He sent troubles to afflict us. Jacob was fleeing from his brother. He had deceived Esau. He had lied to his father. He was running away. He was fearing for his life. And as he was running, fearing for his life, God intervened. God met with him. Can you imagine how uncomfortable it must have been for that man to lie down that night, tired and weary? Maybe he thought Esau was hard on his trail. He gets a few of the stones in that place and he uses them for a pillow. And then suddenly God broke in and showed him a way out of his trouble. He brought to him the message of the cross. He showed him a way to God through Christ. And there in his trouble, God found him out. God dealt with him in mercy. And that night marks the turning point in his life when he was converted to grace. You see, the shepherd pursued him. The shepherd followed him. And then God lifted the burden. amid all things new. There's the shepherd's activity. The sheep is located by the mercy and grace of God. And then finally, there's the shepherd's accomplishment. The sheep is lifted. So the sheep is lost. The sheep is located, and now the sheep is lifted. And notice what it says. When the sheep was located and lifted, it says he left it on his shoulders. And this action is a clear portrayal of the saving work of Jesus Christ when he finds the sinner. The sheep is lifted out of the place of danger. And it is placed upon the shoulders of the shepherd. That is where the shepherd lays the sheep. And I think there's a definite pointer here to the work of Jesus Christ, in that the sheep is placed on the shoulders of the shepherd. So in other words, the sheep was lifted up from the earth where it had strayed. It was taken away from that former position where it was lost and raised up to a new position altogether. And that's exactly what the Lord does when he saves a soul. He lifts the sinner out of that place of lostness, if you like. And he lifts that sinner out of that miry clay, out of that pit. And he places that believing soul in a new position before God in Christ. So the sheep was no longer lost. The sheep that had been lost is now found, and it has been lifted, and it has been raised up. And that's what the grace of God does. It lifts the sinner up. The shoulder, of course, is a position of strength. Salvation is a mighty work of God. And surely this speaks of the relationship which flows out of an experienced redemption. There's so much in Scripture about the sinner being raised up to a new position through the mercy and grace of God. Psalm 40, for instance, tells us about the sinner being lifted out of the miry clay. And in Psalm 113, it begins with those who describe themselves as being poor and needy. And it shows that the Lord lifts the sinner out of the dunghill and places them among princes. This is the lift of the matchless mercy and grace of God in Christ. What a wonderful thought. What a tremendous truth this is. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, we read there of the high priest and his garments. And we read there that the ephod worn by the high priest had two pouches. And into these two pouches were placed two stones on which were inscribed the names of the children of Israel. And the pouches of the ephod were located on the shoulders of the high priest. And the picture we have is of the Lord's people being born and carried by Christ, our great high priest. It's all prefigured, it's all pictured for us in this Old Testament chapter that deals with the garments of the high priest. And Aaron, being the high priest, is a type of Jesus Christ. And he bore on his shoulders these two stones on which were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were being lifted up before God continually. And that's what Christ does in his matchless grace. He lifts the sinner out of the mire. He lifts them up before God and gives to them a perfect standing in grace. Now do you see the picture? The sheep that has gone astray, the sheep that has been lost, is now in the shoulders of the shepherd. And the sheep is carried by the shepherd all the way home. The sheep was not left to make its own way back to the fold. What a tremendous thought we have here. It was carried by the shepherd all the way home. And surely this stresses the truth that the Lord carries his people to glory. They're born by the Lord from the new birth to the end of the journey. Lying upon the shoulders of the shepherd, the sheep need fear no evil. The sheep is so close to the ear and to the voice of the shepherd. Do you see that? That the sheep hears every word that the shepherd has got to say. From that blessed position, the sheep may have the assurance of being immediately heard. Even the slightest whisper. He is also conscious of the words of the shepherd. Every word that the shepherd speaks, the sheep now can hear. This surely speaks of intimate communion with Christ. A mother will awaken in the middle of the night when she first hears the sound of her child's distress. And the Lord hears our spoken and our unspoken cries of suffering. His heart is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now the word shoulders, of course, is in the plural, and it denotes both shoulders. Hence the shepherd wrapped the sheep around his neck, and he took hold of the two legs of each of his hands. So the safety of the sheep rested securely in the hands of the shepherd. Do you see that? So here we have this poor, pathetic sheep, and now the shepherd has lifted it by his loving hands. He's lifted it up. He's placed it upon his shoulders, and he's carrying the sheep all the way back to the fold. So the security of the sheep depends upon the shepherd. John 10:28-29 tells us that the Lord gives unto his sheep eternal life, and there's none able to pluck them out of his, what is it? Out of his hands. So we're saved by grace. We're lifted up to a new position. We're upon the shoulders of Christ. He represents us before God the Father by lifting us up. And all the way home, we're conscious that he's with us and that he keeps us. And then there is a period of rejoicing. We see the shepherd singing over the salvation of sinners. The Son of God is singing over the salvation of lost souls. I think this is quite unique. In other words, Christ's joy over the salvation of sinners supersedes the sorrow he experienced on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the joy in finding the lost sheep supersedes the sorrow that he experienced when he endured suffering on the cross of Calvary. His cries of agony rent the air at the cross. Yet, in the midst of it all, he had before him the joy of the redemption of his people. And every drop of blood that flowed from his body was sealing the covenant of redemption, to make redemption a reality for the people for whom he suffered. That's why we can draw nigh to God, because God in Christ hath found a ransom. What an amazing work was wrought for us on the cross. And if you should die and be lost and go to hell, it will be your fault. It will not be God's fault. You must bear that responsibility. If you die in your sin, you will go out into the darkness of eternal night. You will suffer in that bottomless pit of eternal condemnation. The cry will ascend. The cry of agony and woe for eternity. Peace has been purchased through the blood of the cross. It's not found in a tradition. It's not found in a rite. It's not found in a creed or a church, no matter how good the church may be. It's not found in a person on earth, but it is found in the God-man who has entered into glory. Having offered one sacrifice for sin, he now is seated at God's right hand, where he ever liveth to intercede on behalf of his people. But the truth is this, he's coming again. The very same one who was crowned with thorns is coming, and thank God he'll be crowned with glory when he appears in power and splendor and in great glory. And we will not be saved because we're free Presbyterians or Baptists or anything else. We'll be saved because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. We're justified by faith in his blood. We have acceptance with God through Him alone. And He's our only hope. If you perish, you will step over the cross on your way to hell. On your way to hell, you will say no to the Son of God. On your way to the darkness, you will turn your back on this message of salvation freely offered in the gospel to you. So when you appear before God on that judgment day, when the ungodly will stand before Him, then He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We can't really comprehend what it means to be lost. We can't really comprehend what hell will be like, but it is a reality. It's factual, it's a truth that is presented in the Bible. And many today are attacking this truth, trying to deceive men and bringing a message to say that it will not be as bad as preachers make it out to be. Foolish men. Foolish little grasshoppers who don't really know what they're talking about with no sense at all. God is a God who's infinitely holy. God is a God of justice. He must punish sin. His hatred for sin is demonstrated at the cross, where He punished the sins laid to the account of His Son. And by His stripes, sinners are healed spiritually. Because the Lamb, who was without spot and blemish, offered Himself as a complete and full sacrifice for sin, to atone for the sins of His people. Look to Him today. Trust in His blood. And know what it is to be lifted, to be carried all the way home to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be carried all the way home to glory. Young people, look. Older people, look. Anyone here who's not in Christ, look today and be saved. May God be pleased in His grace to bring you to Himself. And I close with the words of Matthew Henry, who said, "Those can never perish whom He carries upon His shoulders." May God bless His truth.